8 great lies that America has embraced. And I just want to remind you real quick while the kids are going back that this is not a let's hound and pound the sins of America. This is not intended to be hellfire and brimstone, but this is so that you might know the truth and might be able to teach the truth to your children, to your grandchildren, and anyone who may have a question concerning these 8 things. In June of last year, Mr. Vladimir Putin, president of Russia, signed a law forbidding the promotion of gay propaganda among minors. That law has been interpreted to ban any public event that supports gay rights. Activists argue that the law also condones homophobia and violence against gay people. And as you know, Russia is hosting this year's Winter Olympic Games. Some countries, and not only for this reason, but this is one of the reasons, some countries have, including our own, have decided to snub Mr. Putin for his position. President Obama, in announcing our delegation to the Games, included no high-level politicians, something that has not happened in 2 decades. At the opening ceremony, the Americans will be led by University of California president and former Homeland Security Director Janet Napolitano, and at the closing, by Deputy Secretary of State William Burns. And in a clear reference to the Kremlin's anti-gay campaign, Obama included openly gay athletes, including Billie Jean King, Brian Boitano, who came out shortly after the delegation was announced, and Caitlin Cowell, an ice hockey Olympian. Mr. Obama issued no comments about his choice of delegates, but in other comments to other nations, he's been very proud of the position and stand of gay rights that our country seems to be adopting. Same-sex marriages are legally recognized in some jurisdictions of the United States and by the federal government. As of January of this year, 17 states, California, Connecticut, Delaware, Hawaii, Illinois, Iowa, Maine, Maryland, Massachusetts, Minnesota, New Hampshire, New Jersey, New Mexico, New York, Rhode Island, Vermont, and Washington, as well as the District of Columbia, have all legalized same-sex marriages, although the Illinois law doesn't become effective until June of this year. One source said that 8 American, Native American tribal jurisdictions issue marriage licenses for same-sex couples. Oregon recognizes same-sex marriages performed in other states. Ohio recognizes out-of-state marriages for death certificate purposes only. Missouri recognizes legal out-of-state same-sex marriages for joint tax return purposes. And Utah recognizes same-sex marriages performed while they were legal in that state for tax purposes. The growing sentiments in our country appear to be that anyone who does not support gay rights is a homophobe. And you remember just a couple weeks ago, we made mention of it in a church service, that just about a month, I guess, give or take, Phil Robertson, you know, Duck Dynasty, the Duck Commander, was labeled a homophobe for his comments in GQ magazine concerning his opinion about homosexuality. Statements that Mr. Jesse Jackson said made him worse than Rosa Parks' bus driver. So the second great lie I want to address today is this, that same-sex marriages or relationships are normal and should be accepted as good. That's a lie. TV shows encourage the acceptance of homosexuality. Many comedies on television are based or have homosexuality as one of the things of the show. Celebrities embrace homosexuality. Government leaders see it as a civil rights movement. And so in addressing this, I want to go beyond homosexuality to that of homosexual marriages. And the reason is simple. And this is what we're going to talk about next week. So I hope you're sensitive to this next week. Next week, you know, is that cohabitation is a viable alternative for marriage. Think about it. We're going to deal with that next week. But the reason is simple this. As people who are in church at any amount of time, I hope that you know that any sexual relationship outside of the bond of marriage is wrong. Premarital, extramarital, promiscuous, one night, or any sexual intercourse outside of marriage is forbidden, whether it is homosexual or heterosexual. Now, the lies include things like this, that homosexuals can have a committed relationship with someone of the same gender, and it is good, and it is normal, and it can be biblical and godly. I believe the lies include things like God made homosexuals with the same sex gender preference. The Bible should be interpreted culturally. The same sex acts that are forbidden in the Bible have to do with idolatry and not to committed relationships. And that love takes precedent over any law. And as proof of that, those who are supporting gay right, same-sex marriages use Acts chapter 15. Now, if you're not familiar with that, that was, the Jewish people saying that if you really want to be a Christ follower, you got to first become Jewish. Men have to be circumcised to follow Christ. And so they said, no, that's not necessary. That's an undue burden. And just make sure that they live a particular way. And that's in Acts chapter 15. So what I want you to do this morning with me is I'm going to encourage you, please use your Bibles, okay? We may have the text up here, but we don't have, I mean, we may have the address, but the text itself is not there. And so I'm going to ask you if you would, please. There are four or five or six biblical references that I'd like you to see, and I'd like to try to explain them to you, if I could. Let's go, first of all, back to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 18. Now, in Genesis chapter 18, while you're turning there, Sarah still has not had a child, and God shows up. Some people think it's God and two angels. I'm not sure. I had a seminary or Bible college teacher, professor, who thinks that we have a incarnation of all three members of the Godhead. Take me too long to go into that for you. But God shows up, and there's three individuals there. They explain to Abraham and Sarah that a year from now she's going to have a baby. Sarah laughs, so God says, we're going to name the baby Isaac because you laughed. I'm going to show you. And so they have this whole thing. They have dinner, and then in verse 16, the men arose from there, this is Genesis 18, and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. And if you know this passage, you know these next few verses are where Abraham gets into this kind of an argument with God or whatever. Hey, God, I mean, listen, if there's 50 people and they're righteous, are you going to destroy the whole city, them included? And God says, no. If there's 50 people, I'll spare them. And then Abraham just keeps going 40, 30, 20, 10, 5, etc. Chapter 19. So we see that God's going to go down because their sin is grave. The outcry against it is great. Chapter 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, we'll spend the night in the open square. But he, Lot, insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made him a feast, baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them." Now, the New King James has an additional word there, carnally. It's in italics, which means it's supplied. This is what is inferred in this. When you see a word in italics, it means it's not in the original. This is kind of how it implied or the way it flowed. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind them, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in here to stay, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. And the next thing you know, these guys are striking him with blindness, etc. Okay, you with me? So far, you have not seen the word homosexuality or anything like that in there. So where do we get the idea that the sin here is homosexuality? Well, there are three or four other texts that kind of shed light on this passage in Genesis. You have them here for you. I'm going to read them. You can look them up later, but this is what it says. In Isaiah chapter 1, 9 through 18, God simply compares, I'm not going to read that. God simply compares Israel to Sodom and Gomorrah. And what he does is he says, you know, "I'm tired of your feast. I'm tired of your religion. You're doing all these things. And you know, but your heart's not with me. You need to wash. Listen, come, let's reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow." So Isaiah is kind of inferring, or God is through Isaiah, that one of Sodom and Gomorrah's problems is that they practice religion, but all it was religion. They had no relationship with God. Secondly, Jeremiah 23 and verse 14. "Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and her inhabitants like Gomorrah." So in that comparison, there's adultery, lying, and promoting of evil. Evil was called good. Ezekiel 16:49, "As I live, says the Lord, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and," here it is, "committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit." So Ezekiel says they were proud, arrogant, no compassion for the poor, lazy, and committing some tremendous abomination, although it doesn't say specifically what it was. Just one more. Jude, verse 7, New Testament. "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So Jude says there was sexual immorality and somehow or another going after strange flesh. But again, no one says specifically what that was. So where do we get the idea? Well, go back to Genesis one more time, chapter 19, and just look at verses 4 and 5 again. "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them.'" And again, the New King James supplies the word carnally. Men from all over the city demanded to have the two men or angels or God incarnate that had come into Lot's house to be handed over to them so they could know them. Now, it has been argued that they simply wanted to get to know these guys, make sure they weren't spies, you know, spend some time, have a conversation with them. But verse 7, Lot says, don't do this wicked thing. So it wasn't simply inhospitality or lack of hospitality. And the idea that Lot, and I can't imagine this, it happens again in the book of Judges, by the way. Lot says, I got two daughters. They have never been with a man. Take them and do with them what you desire. Can't imagine that. The word know is a word that often means simply to get to know on a personal, intimate way. But 9 or 10 times in the book of Genesis, it's used to know someone sexually, intimately. And the fact that Lot offered his daughters implies, the implication is that what these men were interested in was homosexual gang rape. And it is from that understanding that through the years we've gotten the word sodomy and have substituted the word sodomite for male homosexuals. Though homosexuality was not the only sin, as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel point out, I believe it was the abomination that Ezekiel and Jude refer to. But let's go on. Turn over to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapters 18 and 20 are two portions of Scripture in which God is laying out boundaries and telling the people to live holy lives and not to do the types of things that the people in the land that you're now inhabiting did before you. So let's look at Leviticus 18, verses 22 through 24. You shall not lie with a mate, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. Turn over to Leviticus 20 and look at verse 13. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So notice two things very quickly. One, this practice was prevalent among the Canaan people and was part of the reason that God was bringing judgment. You wonder sometimes, why did God say, go into the land and destroy everybody? No one is to remain alive. You have a list of things in these two chapters, 18 and 20, that says these were the practices of these people. And God was bringing judgment and giving their land to Israel. Secondly, homosexuality to God was a capital offense. Now, some have argued that what Moses here, or God through Moses, is prohibiting is idol worship that included male and female prostitutes. I mean, that's the argument. They're saying, see, this was part of the idolatry. They had temple prostitutes that were both male and female, and it was part of their religious system in Canaan. But here's the problem with that, class. That is forcefully reading into the text something that's not there. In both of these texts, God is establishing sexual boundaries. If we took the time to go through these two chapters verse by verse, he basically says, listen, you don't have sex with other members of your family. You don't have sex with animals. You don't have sex outside of marriage. The practice accepted and encouraged among the people of the Palestinian area at the time of Moses was detestable to God, and again, part of the reason that he wanted everybody destroyed. Let's go to the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 again. You're familiar with this. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Here's an argument. Paul is talking about that which is not natural. But many homosexuals say that what they do is very natural for them. A second argument, again, is that Paul is speaking about promiscuous sex and not about committed relationships. And once again, I say to you, that's the argument that you'll hear, and that's forcing a pretext upon the text. You know what that is? That's when you come up with an idea, first of all, and then you try to find scripture and twist the scripture, if you will, to support what you want to do. You with me? I got the pretext. It's like, I want to make you smile for a minute, okay? I hope you make you smile. 30 years ago, a young man, the first church we pastored, came up to me, and he said to me, Pastor Gary, he said, there's this couple, and it's biracial, and they want to get married, and I told them that it's wrong, that the Bible says it's wrong, and Pastor Gary, show me where that's at in the Bible so I can tell them. See, he came up with an idea, and now we're looking for the scripture to fit the idea, and I had to say to him, hey, listen, I'm sorry. It talks about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, I can give you a whole list of social reasons why there may be problems in this relationship, but I can't give you a Bible verse to support that. But sometimes if we want to believe something or want something to be so, we'll try to fit our idea into a scripture text. It's not here. What Paul is saying is homosexual sex is totally against nature. A woman is not designed to receive a woman, nor is a man designed to receive a man sexually. Any sexual act between same genders is contrary to the way we are designed. Now listen to me, just for a second. If I did not believe in God and believe that we evolved, I would still have to say our bodies were not designed to connect with someone of the same gender. If we evolved, which I don't believe for one second, but if we evolved in a way that men and women were supposed to connect with each other. The plumbing doesn't fit. The entire text implies that people know it is wrong, know they deserve judgment, but still continue to do it and to promote it. Let me just give you two more texts. I want you to try to find both of these so you can just flip them one to the other. 1 Corinthians 6, and then 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 6, 1 Timothy 1. Okay, here we go. 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor... Now, the King James, I think New American Standard and New King James has two. The NIV puts them both into one. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. If you have an NIV, it might say, nor men who take men to bed. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, listen to me very carefully. Look up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 9, it talks about in the New King James, and I think the New American Standard Version, it has neither homosexual nor sodomites. The word homosexual in that reference now, and please, if this offends you, you have to forgive me. It talks about, it is a word that was used for a man who was passive in a homosexual relationship, often used of a male prostitute. He is a man that other men took to bed. That's the word. I'm not making that up. The word sodomite is a word in both passages of Scripture for one who is in a same-sex relationship but is the aggressive one. He is the man who takes a man to bed. If you have an NIV, you may have a footnote at the bottom of your page that says something like this. These two words in 1 Corinthians 6:9, these words, men who have sex with men, translate two Greek words that refer to the passive and active participants in homosexual relationships. Taken all together, the Bible writer spoke of homosexuality as against nature, a characteristic of nations who did not know God, a deliberate rebellion against God, and a detestable sin that deserves God's judgment. Now, not only is that what the text imply, but let's go back and see the reason why. And in order to do that, I want to go back to the portion of Scripture we read at the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. Would you go back there with me, please? Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to talk about this a lot next week as well. While you're turning to Genesis chapter 2, let me just show you again, at the end of chapter 1, God said this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, etc., etc. And God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. Chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. In order to understand and be able to teach this to your children, your grandchildren, because listen, class, they ain't going to hear this in school or on the TV. You need to understand God's creative design and purpose for marriage. While we know from the lives of Jesus and Paul that singleness can be a calling and it can be good, people were, for the most part, designed for community. They're designed to be in relationship with each other, which is a good argument for small groups, by the way. When God created all the animals as male and female, man was not spoken into existence. God took dust, molded it into the shape of a man. But God said it's not good. There was no one that corresponded to Adam's uniqueness as the image bearer of God. So God said that this part of his creation was not good. Man needed someone to correspond to him. He needed a suitable helper. So he put Adam to sleep. And he took a part of Adam, here called a rib. He took a part of Adam out of Adam and created someone who would perfectly correspond to him, a woman. And notice, God did not speak her into existence, nor did God take another pile of dust and create her. He took her out of Adam. And then, as a proud father of the wedding, gave her to Adam. Adam's response, if you could see how this literally translates, we just kind of, what? This is not woman. She's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, blah, blah, blah. That's not it. It was like, whoa, dude, are you serious? I mean, this is it. This is what I've been looking at. I mean, this corresponds to me. Wow. That's really what it says. Eve was mentally, emotionally, physically different, intentionally designed to be sexually intimate with her husband. John Stott, very famous pastor and theologian, wrote a book called Issues Facing Christians Today, and he said this, and I like this, I want you to hear it. Quote, we may be certain that this is deliberate, not accidental. that is the one flesh relationship. It teaches that heterosexual intercourse in marriage is more than a union. It is a kind of reunion. It is the union of two persons who originally one were then separated from each other and now in the sexual encounter of marriage come together again. Heterosexual intercourse is much more than a union of bodies. You're going to hear this again next week. It is a blending of complementary personalities through which the rich created oneness of human beings is experienced again. The complementarity of male and female sexual organs is only a symbol at the physical level of a much deeper spiritual complementarity. End of quote. So notice with me, verses 24 and 25. Whether this is God's commentary, and Jesus implies that this is God's commentary, not just Moses's. Therefore, a man, pause, not representative of all of humanity, but only representative of the male members of humanity, is to leave father and mother, which is, I believe, a symbol of a public ceremony. The neighbors, everybody knows this is taking place. And cleaves, joins in a covenant relationship. Talk about that next week. To a wife. A woman who complements him in a heterosexual union, and to compensate or to consummate or complete that covenant by becoming one flesh in a heterosexual marriage. The end result of which, if we take all this together, the end result, not the only reason by any means, because last year we did a whole sermon on marriage and sexuality and stuff. Got to tell you, sex is as much for pleasure as anything else that God created, but as part of that would be the reproduction of themselves with children from that heterosexual union. Now listen to me carefully. And I say this with grace. No matter how loving and sincere homosexuals may be, they cannot fit the established order and design of humanity in marriage. It is simply that simple. This is the only union that the Bible says God looks on with approval. You might want to read ahead. We're going to look at some ports in Proverbs next week. Proverbs chapter 5. Solomon is telling one of his sons or young men, don't get caught up in adultery. Listen, enjoy your wife. For the eyes of the Lord are looking with approval on that relationship. That's a little bit of a paraphrase, but that's Proverbs chapter 5. You need to look it up, and it's the only relationship that says God approves. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 13, long about verse 4 in that ballpark there, that says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. But that's next week's sermon. The point simply being that no matter how sincere and loving a relationship may be, homosexuals cannot fulfill the design and order of God for humanity and marriage. Even our Lord Jesus, when he was questioned about divorce, said this, Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Nowhere is there an exception clause for two people of the same gender who are attracted to each other or would prefer a same-sex relationship. There's no exception clause in Scripture anywhere. Now, here's some arguments, and I'm going to be honest with you. I can't answer some of these. Just being up front and telling you, I can't. There are those who want to say that same-sex attraction is something that someone is born with, that God made them gay, so they must be okay. They also say things like, what may seem abnormal to you is very normal to me, or homosexual couples are capable of having a loving and committed relationship. And again, love is the most important thing. So, why do some people seem to be naturally homosexual in their mannerisms, desires, and speech? Did God make them that way? And the answer is, I don't know. I don't think God made anyone to intentionally seek another person. But why some people seem to have mannerisms, I really don't know. Why do people turn to same-sex relationships? And again, I don't know. One, some postulate that is simply outright rebellion. Just simply outright rebellion. Some, it is postulated, results from some unfulfillment from the same-sex parent during childhood. That person then grows to seek that fulfillment from someone of the same sex during adulthood. Is this true for everybody? No. But it is true for some. I heard a testimony from a man who is a Christian, and he was talking about being brought up, and he was a homosexual, and he said this. His dad owned a sporting goods store in California. This boy never liked sports. But his dad was always saying things like, when are you going to learn to throw a ball, hunt, fish like a man? And so this boy, he's in his testimony, never felt the affirmation from his father. So as he grew older, when another male began to affirm him for what he was, he felt his self-esteem and affirmation rise, and that led into a sexual relationship. Again, is that true for everybody? Probably not. But I'm simply saying to you that there are reasons, and I'm not here to condemn the reasons why. I don't have all the answers. I'm not a psychologist. So, let me get to this part. What's the Christ follower's response? I didn't just tell you all these things again to just condemn the sin that's in America. No, I want you to be able to teach your children and your grandchildren and to answer any questions that someone may bring up to you. So here's what I would suggest. Get the outline for 1 Timothy 2, 19 through 26 that we did 2 weeks ago. To speak the truth in love, and remember that the homosexual is not your enemy. He or she is a victim of the enemy. Teach these scripture passages to your children with grace, and your grandchildren, and know them well enough to share them with those who want to know. Because again, they're not going to hear these things on television or from school. Secondly, we must offer them faith. You got to offer them faith. Now, faith has two components. Trust and obedience. We want to encourage people that even if they don't understand what they feel, why they feel, they need to trust that God's way is the best way, which is one reason the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is in there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. People need to be encouraged to believe that God's way is the best way to live in love, even if the desires never go away. God is able to give anyone the grace sufficient to handle any temptation or desire. And then obedience, because faith really is obedience that's based on trust. Our Lord Jesus said, if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. And again, it's just that simple, John 14 and verse 15. Whether one is homosexual or heterosexual, the mastery of his or her body is his or her responsibility. Do you understand that? I don't care what. The mastery and control of your body is your responsibility. The Holy Spirit is able to gift us with self-control, but we are ultimately responsible to tell the body what to do and not to follow the desires of the flesh. Jesus said that to follow him, one had to deny self, take up the cross, and follow him. If we will trust and obey God, God will enable us to control our emotions and our bodies. Number three, we have to offer hope. Now, let me be honest when I say this again. I'm not expecting someone to change their orientation because I show them what the Bible says or their desires. It may happen. It may never happen. God is able, in the course of their growth, to move them into what he wants as they trust and obey God day by day. But the hope we need to offer them is what goes beyond this life. Let me read to you an extended portion of Scripture from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, beginning with verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Translated simply, there's coming a day when we're not going to struggle with stuff anymore. For the homosexual, the struggle with same-sex attraction, even though we know it's wrong. It may be another sexual sin for you. It may be a struggle with drug and alcohol. It may be a struggle to know why there's rebellion in your family. It may be a struggle with a sickness or an illness that you deal with day after day. Whatever it is, the hope that we have is that there's coming a day when none of us are going to struggle anymore. And we have to look beyond to that day. The sufferings that we experience now and what we may have to deny ourselves now is nothing compared to the glory, Paul says, that's going to be revealed in us. Let me give you the last point. We must also offer the love of Jesus Christ. To those who are homosexual, we must offer our friendship. Listen to me, not a sexual friendship, but same-sex friendships. The kind of friendship that is willing to listen, sympathize, and be able to speak honestly with. I want to remind you again that Jesus was a friend of sinners. He did not encourage, endorse, or approve of any sin, but sinners felt comfortable with him. And homosexuals need to know that the church cares. Listen to me carefully, but if all they see is hate and anger from us, why would they want to know our Jesus? Which is exactly why many have actually formed homosexual churches. Do you have to ignore and twist Scripture? Yes. But they want to feel accepted and want to know God. And if we're not demonstrating that to them, where else are they going to see it? It may be very difficult for you. It may be a hard thing for you to do. But they need to see love demonstrated from those who say they are Christ followers. Someone has said, I don't know, that for many homosexuals, they feel that the Bible is for them what Mein Kampf was to the Jew of Europe in last century. Many see Christians using the Bible as a theory and practice of homo-Holocaust. One final caveat, and then I'm finished. That does not mean that if there is open homosexuality among church members, that the church doesn't deal with it with grace, but discipline, gently, but firmly. Because while love may be a great thing, it's not the primary thing, class. Holiness is among God's people. And so any, whether it's a sexual sin or whatever, in 1 Corinthians 5 deals with that, must be resolved the way we talked about when we looked at Matthew 18 several months ago. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He died for all sinners, no exceptions. I close with the verse that I started with, or one of the verses we used earlier, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Do not be deceived. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Just as God saved all these people, as well as homosexuals in Corinth, they can and will be saved today as we speak the truth with grace. May God bless you as you do so. Would you bow with me? Thank you for your patience. Our God and our Father, these lies that we're addressing, much of our country has embraced, much of the world. And sometimes it's difficult, our Father, not to separate the sin from the sinner. You know what I mean. It's hard for us sometimes to do that. But I pray, our Father, that with grace and love, we might take the truth of your word and teach it to our young people, our grandchildren, and to those, Father, who have questions or experimenting or whatever else with homosexuality. God, may we remember that all sin is offensive to you, and that just like you loved us, died for us and saved us, you want to see any sinner come to faith and grace in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that if there's people here now who say, I just hate gay people, that God, they'd be able to see them as victims of the enemy and not the enemy himself. I pray, Father, that perhaps we have family members, friends, who's we're thinking of, even as we're preaching this sermon. God, would you show us how, with grace, we can share the truth of Christ's love with them? And Father, one last thing. If perhaps there's anyone here struggling with anything, may they know, God, that you want to help them, forgive them, and save them today. And so just before we say amen, I'm going to go to this side like I always do. If you want to come and talk about anything while we stand and sing, you come on over and talk. We'll pray together. For Father, we love you and do this in Jesus' name. Amen.